Good morning. It's good to be here this morning and worship with others that are also desiring a pure heart, like we just sang about, and desiring to open our minds to that transformation, like we heard about this morning as well. Just what a blessing. What a blessing to have people, to worship with people and to fellowship with people that desire that. We're not forced to. God doesn't force us, but He longs to help us with that. And I appreciate that picture there in 2 Chronicles 16:9. That's a very special verse to me, that God longs to pour out His blessing on every last one of us. He's not selective on this one I would like to give my blessing on, and that one I would like to give my blessing on. It's anyone whose heart is turned towards Him and perfect towards Him. He really wants to do that. And anyway, could we just bow our heads for a word of prayer here this morning yet? Father in heaven, we thank You for Your blessings. Thank You, God, for Your mercy and love to us again this morning. Thank You, Lord, that we can be here. And Lord, that we can hear Your word again. Father, just pray that You would just help us, Lord, to just quiet our hearts. Lord, we've had a busy week. We've had things going on here this past week that fill our minds. I just pray that You would help us, Lord, to quiet our hearts and to be still and know that You are God, and to wait upon You, Lord, and to turn our faces towards You just with purpose, Lord, and not just simply haphazardly be here this morning. Just pray Your blessing on each one. Lord, thank You for each one that's here. Lord, just pray Your blessing also upon the message. Just pray, God, for Your help. I pray that You would take the little bit that I have here, and God, that You would do Your work as it pleases You, Father. May You be honored and glorified. And pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I do want to extend a welcome to everyone here. Brother Ken, your family, good to see you here this morning. Also, Arlen Bauer, good to see you here this morning as well and have you here. So just want to welcome everyone here. In a sense, this message is a little hard for me to preach. And I think you'll understand, maybe. I'm going to draw a little picture here. Anybody have any idea what that would be? A what?
A gavel.
A gavel. Yes, you're right. Yeah. So it's not too far off, apparently. Okay. That's the title of my message this morning, is The Wrath and Judgment of God. I don't like to preach messages like this, in a sense. I mean, there's a part of me that likes to, because I need that reminder. There's a part that I need that, and that's where I know there was a number of years ago, there was a brother that shared that with me, that he feels like there's not enough of maybe clear repentance and clear turning away from sin, because there's not enough of preaching on the judgment of God. This was a number of years ago that this brother shared that with me, and anyway, his brother's not here this morning, but I've thought about that numerous times since then, and just the need for me to be reminded of this fact, this reality of the wrath and the judgment of God. And now, I hope to, Lord willing, I would like to preach another message again. I know I've preached down this line before. But it always comes out different. Every time I preach this type of a message, it always comes out in a little different. The Lord brings other thoughts to my mind as well. But I would like to bring another message along, or to bring another perspective, another part out, and that is the mercy of God. So don't just go. I don't want you to go away from here thinking this is all of God. I don't want you to go away from here that way at all. And I hope to bring a little bit of that here this morning. But I would like to focus specifically on the wrath and the judgment of God this morning, just because I need, like I said, I need that reminder. And if you go to, this is not a scripture that I was thinking of sharing necessarily, but if you go to 2 Peter, it talks about all those blessings that God wants to add to us. He's add, you know, well, or the fruit that comes out of a changed life. You're adding to your faith virtue and virtue knowledge and temperance and patience and brotherly love. All those things are there. They're evident there. But if you're lacking these things, you forgot what you've been delivered from. That's in my own short words. That's what he says there in 2 Peter. And so we need this reminder what we have been saved from and what we have been, what the Lord has done. That's the burden of my heart this morning. That's why I'm sharing this. For those of you that have been born again, it's just a reminder for you. For those that have not made that choice to follow God, this morning I would like to wake you up. Wake your mind up. Wake that you up to the reality that there is a judgment coming. There is a wrath of God coming. And unless we prepare our sin, unless we turn our hearts to God, unless we repent of our sin, unless we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that wrath is going to be poured out on us. In the courtroom, I think, I haven't been in a courtroom for a long time, but I believe they still use the gavel a lot. As far as I know, it's still very much a part of the American and the European culture. I don't know about where else in the world, but the gavel is a little hammer. I don't have a gavel, so I found this out in the mini barn, this hammer, and they use something like this to bring order in the courtroom. And also, I was reading it up a little bit, what it represents. In this world, it represents authority. It represents you've got the final word. And when there's even in the House of Representatives, the House Speaker, the Speaker of the House in the United States, when they transition from one person to the next, okay, there's a, you know, okay, so if Brother Dale is the House Speaker, okay, thankfully he's not, but if he'd be the Speaker of the House in the United States, and he passes that on to the next person coming along, it's a big ado that they do this thing, and it's not until that gavel is given to the other person, and that procedure, that process, I'm not sure how all that happens, but something down that line, they really don't have the final word. The one that still is in power of that, which I know they could, it's not just simply an overpowering it, but it's a handing it to success, to the next successor. But the one that has that is the one that has the final word. And the preacher doesn't have the final word here in the church of God. I want you to know that, okay? The preacher, the pastor doesn't have the final word. God does. God has the final word. And you and I, we can discuss all kinds of things and we can come to all kinds of conclusions in our own way. If it doesn't line up with God's word, it's not accurate. It's not right. It's not true. It's not. And so we need to be careful with that we don't assume something that's not ours to do. Okay, so the wrath and the judgment of God, and it's going to be poured out. It's going to be poured out, and it is being poured out on humanity and upon creation, upon humans in this world already, and it will be and judgment to come, of course. And why is this wrath of God poured out? Why is it? Why is it? I believe we find some of that answer in Romans chapter 1. Why don't you turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 1. And Brother Albert just touched a little bit on that this morning. Romans chapter 1 is a very revealing chapter in light of that. I don't think I'm going to read all of that just for the sake of time, but it's a very profound chapter in looking at the accountability, the responsibility that's laid on every one of us, and for us to we daresn't take that lightly. We daresn't take it We daresn't just simply shrug it off and say, "Oh well, you know, it doesn't matter." You know, because it's our life, your life, my life is at stake in the choices that we make, and the God is laying the responsibility at our feet or upon us, however you want to say that. God is putting that responsibility on every one of us. Starting in verse 18, it talks about the wrath of God there. I'm just going to jump in there in verse 18, and I'm sorry I won't read the rest, or not the whole chapter there. It says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that we are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were they thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened." And it goes on talking about how they profess themselves to be wise and become fools and change the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made of like corruptible man to birds and beasts and all that, all those things. But it's because God, I think there's two reasons that are pointed out here. The things that God created, they demonstrate, they proclaim who God is. Even creation itself, you see the birds and the animals and the creatures that are around us, like we heard at the children's class, the little pets that we have maybe in our yard and in our whatever all, they speak of a creator God. And this morning, are we listening? Are we seeing? It's proclaiming. It's proclaiming God is what it's doing. And at the invisible things, how the little rabbit is made, how the little mourning dove is made, how God made all those little things, and they just, in our mind, they just happen. But no, God is taking care of those things. God is creating those things. God is making those things. And it's always in order. It's always the same. Mourning dove equals another mourning dove. It doesn't equal some weird other bird. It's seed after its own seed, after its own kind. God has placed those things in order. And why has He done that? It's to demonstrate and to show us He is in control, and He is the creator, and really He loves us. That's why He does those things, to show us His love, and to show us and to demonstrate us. And so that shouting around us, the trees, the plants, the flowers that we heard even mentioned this morning as well, those things are shouting to us that God is alive, and God is real, and God loves you. God loves me. Every last one of us, none of us are exempt from God's love. None of us are. And so God says here in Romans chapter 1 there, He said, these things are clearly seen. These things, if you open your eyes, and if we're not sleeping, we can see those things. Spiritually speaking, if we open our eyes and look, the Bible says those hidden things are clearly seen of those are clearly seen for us from the creation of the world, and being understood by the things that are made. And that's really by believers especially. He's talking about. And also others, because it says, for they are without excuse. So it would also include the unbeliever. But because they knew God, you had that head knowledge, we had that head knowledge, but if we don't do something with that, and apply our lives and glorify Him, like it says, when they knew God in verse 21, they glorified Him not as God, neither were they thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. That's why. It's because we knew. I want us to get this morning. I don't just want to go through the form of preaching this morning just to entertain you this morning. Okay, I want us to somehow grasp a hold of the seriousness. God has revealed Himself. God has shown Himself in a far more clear way than I can even describe. And here He says, if we don't, that the knowledge, the information, the understanding that God has revealed, I believe God has revealed to every last one of us at least a little measure of Him. And if we, I believe it's enough for us to believe in God. Every last one of us that's in this room, I believe there's enough of that. Now, maybe the younger children, maybe not so much, but those that understand a little bit something, I think there's enough there that God is there with an open heart, open hand, wanting to receive us, wanting to draw us to Him. But if we refuse that, and we close our minds to that, and we continually push God out, we neither glorified they Him as God, neither were they thankful, but they came vain in their imaginations. God closes that mind. God closes that heart. That's the reason why the wrath of God is poured out upon humanity. Because we knew God, but didn't glorify Him as God. Neither were we thankful. And later on it talks about giving us over to a reprobate mind if we continue down that road. And so it's not God's fault, okay? It's not God's fault if God's wrath is poured out on us. It's not God's fault. It's our fault. His desire towards us is to save us and to redeem us and to give us life and to give us hope and to give us eternal life with Him and joys that this world, you and I, have never experienced. Joys super above this. And I believe the Christian can experience a glimpse of those joys in this life. But far greater, I think, even to see Jesus face to face, to see God face to face. That is God's desire. God has no desire to put wrath upon any one of us. None. Do you get that this morning? Do you understand that? Do you see a little bit of that? But God is also holy, and He is righteous, and His judgment is final. When that gavel falls, there's nothing you and I can do. There's nothing. No weeping, no crying, no nothing that will save us. There's nothing. There's no more pity. Today there's pity. Today there's hope in Jesus Christ. If we believe, if we repent, today every last one of us, we can find forgiveness. We can find life. We can find hope in Jesus Christ. We don't have to. We don't have to have the wrath of God poured out on us because of Jesus, not because of our performance, but because of Jesus. If you go just down a little bit in Romans chapter 2, I'd love to read some of the other passages or the verses there in Romans 1. Actually, I should just read verse 32 there in Romans 1 there. Who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. That's very, very sad when we get to that place. And that's why the wrath of God is poured out on us when we finally come to that place of just rejecting God. When God is speaking. And this morning, I'd like for you all to know, every one of you that can understand English and they can understand a little bit of this, God is calling every one of you, every one of us, to repentance, to a place of surrender to Christ. And God would like that. He desperately desires that. Romans chapter 2, he starts out there talking about the person that was judging one against the other and so forth. One person despising others and then also despising the riches and the goodness of and forbearance and long-suffering of God, which leads you to repentance. And then in verse 5 he says, but after thy hardness and impenitent heart treasures up to thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. This is New Testament. In the Old Testament, and I want to read some of those stories. You know, we read of the children of Israel, and we think, you know, the New Testament era is when Jesus is here. There's mercy. There's forgiveness, and God just overlooks sin. Okay, the part of overlooking sin I don't believe is true. The part of forgiveness is true, but that doesn't take away from the wrath of God. In the New Testament, we sometimes are influenced too much by the modern day Christianity among us or among society around us, where we God is a merciful God. God is so forgiving. God is so loving. You know, you're not so bad. You know, that mindset, I think, affects and warps our way of thinking. God is holy. God is pure. He has not changed. He has not changed from Old Testament to New Testament. Yes, He has a new covenant for us and so forth. I don't want to take away from that, but I do want you to know that in the New Testament, God is also a God of wrath. God is also a God of wrath. And I really believe that God's mercy actually becomes more precious and more of a reality to us when we see the finality of God's judgment. When we see that finality, the final word of God, when we realize that that is still true, it's not just back in the Old Testament with the children of Israel. It's today, today and also especially the coming judgment, when that finality happens, when that is final. When we see that, when we get a glimpse of that, for me at least, that's what it does for me. And that's why I need it. That's why I need that reminder. And that's why I'm sharing that for you. I want to remind us all of that, the fearful judgment of God. If we are not right with God, if things are not well, the terribleness of that, and if we see that, and if we come to God, we will also, I think the mercy of God will be much more precious much more dear to us, much more special, and it will cause us to love God in return in a much more clear way. The wrath and the judgment of God. So that's why the wrath and judgment of God is coming upon humanity, is because we know so much, and I don't think we're exempt. I don't think we're exempt. We know so much. Up here, we have a whole lot. A lot of information. We hear a lot of good things, a lot of input. Good, godly brothers that give us input as well. But what are we doing with it? There's a responsibility on our hands. There's a responsibility on our hands. I would like to just go into the Old Testament a little bit, and maybe just a little definition on the word wrath. In the Webster's 1828 dictionary, it describes it as violent anger, vehement aspiration, exasperation, indignation, as the wrath of enchiles, which I'm not sure about anything about the enchiles. I didn't study that part of it. But wrath is indignation, exasperation, vehement exasperation, not just simply exasperation. It's a fury that's there. We don't like to think that part of God. We don't like to think that part. It's hard for us to think about that. I trust also, along with that, part of my desire also in sharing this is also to burden our heart, to burden my heart, to help us have more of a desire to reach out to others that have not found the Lord. That we could also have more of a passion to not just simply sit here and enjoy our salvation, so to speak, and just be satisfied with that when others are lost and nobody is doing anything about it. That's another part of the desire in sharing this. You know, do we understand the wrath and the judgment of God? Turn to 2 Chronicles, if you would. 2 Chronicles chapter 24. Are you there? Second Chronicles chapter 24 there. It's right after the 1 and 2 Kings and 1 and 2 Samuel. Then was 1 and 2 Samuel, then 1 and 2 Kings, and then 1 and 2 Chronicles there. So this is a story here. It's kind of, I know as a little child, a very nice story, a very interesting story. Jehoiada, this older man of God, was there bringing up this little boy. This little boy was brought up in the temple there and hidden, and it was just neat, you know, to see. This is kind of the mental picture that I had as a little child. The neat picture of God protecting this little child when the wicked queen wanted to kill him and so forth. And then the time came in chapter 24 where he was brought forth and he was anointed king. And Jehoiada, I'm just going to skip down over that little bit there. But if you, the first part there talks about Jehoiada and Joash when he started to reign, and how he did do some repair of the house of the Lord in verse 4. He was minded to do that, and he gathered the priests in verse 5 and told them to go out into the city of Judah and to gather the money and to repair it and so forth. But then skipping on down, in verse 15, if you'd go to verse 15, so things seemed to be going well for Joash. When as long as Jehoiada was there with him, when this older influence, this older brother, would you say, this older man, man of God, was there to influence him in a good way, he seemed to hang on to it. And I think, you know, sometimes we find ourselves there too. Or I guess the question could be, you could ask yourself, am I there as well? Am I just following the Lord because of him? Or because of this brother or that brother? Am I only following the Lord because of that? It seemed like Jehoiada was a very positive influence to Joash. Joash leaned on him heavily, which is, I think was a good thing. But something happened there in verse 15. It says, but Jehoiada waxed old and was full of days when he died, and 130 years old was he when he died, and they buried him in the city of David among the kings because he had done good in Israel, both toward God and toward his house. Now after the death of Jehoiada came the princes of Judah and made obeisance to the king, and the king hearkened unto them. This is where it starts changing. And they left the house of the Lord God of their fathers and served groves and idols. And the wrath of God came upon Judah and Jerusalem for their trespass. The story completely changes. You know, God's blessing was on this young Joash king. He was pouring his blessing on him and so forth. But then they left God. They turned after idols. They turned after the world. And the wrath of God came upon Judah and Jerusalem. And verse 19 talks about the mercy of God. And I know this is not the theme of my message this morning. But I know it's good to have it interwoven in this as well, I think. He says, yet he sent prophets to them. They forsook God. God had all kinds of reasons to just simply cut them off. But no, he sent prophets. He said, and one of those prophets, let's read a little bit further here. It says, to bring them again unto the Lord. And they testified against them, but they would not give ear. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon Zechariah. This was one of these prophets, the son of Jehoiada, the priest, which stood above the people and said unto them, thus saith God, why transgress ye the commandments of the Lord, that ye cannot prosper? Because ye have forsaken the Lord, he hath also forsaken you. And they conspired against him and stoned him with stones at the commandment of the king in the court of the house of the Lord. God prodded Zechariah to go and speak to the people. God helped him to rise up and to speak to the people there. But guess what they did? They wouldn't hear. They blocked God off. And they blocked the man of God off and even ended up killing him. I mean, this is the people of God. This is the people of God are doing this. And they conspired against him and so forth. If you go on down in verse 24... the army of the Syrians came in with a small company, just a little group, just a little bit, just a few men, and the Lord delivered a very great host into their hand. This was great host was the Israelites, the men of Judah, this great host into their hand, because they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, so he executed judgment against Joash. God's wrath was upon the children of Israel because of that. And I believe that story there is for us, is a reminder for us. It's that if we also today just, God speaks, we're quiet in our bedroom, and God convicts us of sin, and we just shove it off, and we don't do anything about it. Or God tells us that we should forgive, and we just continue to harbor unforgiveness. We don't let go of that. We don't forgive. God brings another brother in our life and He says, maybe you should change this. Maybe you should, have you considered this word? And we just shut our minds to that. That's what happened for the children of Israel, and God's judgment was on them. And I don't believe it'll be any different for us. When the enemy comes, like a flood, that talk about the battle of the mind, when we are driving down the road and we are suddenly tempted with all kinds of terrible bad thoughts, the enemy, we won't have power against the enemy when we forsake God. We won't. So that's in this life, let alone in judgment when we face God at the end of life, we will also be found guilty and condemned, of course. There's another story of Zedekiah in chapter 36. I'm afraid I'm actually not going to read that one for the sake of time. But Zedekiah had rebelled against God. There's many, many, many stories like this of the children of Israel rebelling against God. And in verse 12 there he says he also rebelled against King Nebuchadnezzar, who made him swear by God, but he stiffened his neck and hardened his heart from turning unto the Lord God of Israel. And anyway, God also there sent messengers. God again sent, wanted to help, wanted to deliver, wanted to save. God does not want to pour out His wrath on us. And I know I've mentioned that before here, that God puts life before us. God wants us to choose life. God wants us to choose salvation. That's His desire. That's God's passion. Like we heard this morning, that verse that was read there, 2 Chronicles 16:9. The eyes of the Lord are going to and fro to look for those whose heart is perfect towards Him. And so that's God's desire. And what does He do? He sends messengers. He sends messengers in our life, into our life, to stop us from going the way of the flesh, the way of this world, the way that just our own carnal way, our own selfish way, because He wants to save us, because He wants to deliver us. God does not want to pour out His wrath upon us. And I believe Brother John preached a message, or Joe, I forget which one it was, something to the extent of the holiness and the righteousness of God because of His... I'm not quite sure if I can say it right, how you explained it. I thought it was very, very good. How God in His holiness can't but do that. And in His righteousness, if He wouldn't do that, He wouldn't be righteous. He wouldn't be, He wouldn't be doing... You understand that? So we are in essence forcing Him. You and I are forcing God to pour His wrath on us if we don't turn our hearts to Him. If we don't, open our hearts towards Him. And God is by no means a tyrant, okay? God is by no means a tyrant wanting to make life hard for us. If you would, here's another story in Numbers. If you would, I'd appreciate if you'd turn to this. Hopefully this isn't too deep for you. I hope I can break it down that you children can grasp a hold of this. In number 16, we have the story, actually it's multiple stories in there of God's wrath and also His mercy. It just, I read over this passage this morning again and just was amazed at the wrath of God. It just gripped my soul again, just in a very fresh way. And God is still the same. God has not changed. We sometimes just don't see some of the wrath of God in a clear way like they did here. I'm going to paraphrase a lot of it. Again, for the sake of time, I'm sorry about that. But so the children of Israel, I'm actually not in the right place here. It was in Leviticus. It's in Numbers, in case I said that wrong. It's in Numbers 16. The children of Israel, they were there in the wilderness with Moses and Aaron and so forth there. I believe it was, I'm not exactly sure the exact location that they were there. I didn't look at that so much, but for some reason, some of the sons of Levi, Dathan and Abiram especially, and also Korah, they stood up, they rose up, in verse 2 it says, they rose up before Moses and with certain of the children of Israel, so there were others as well, 250 princes, these were well, they were in position, people in position, princes, if I understand right, people with some authority in the Israelite community there, these princes. 250 of them of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown. They gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron, and said unto them, "Ye take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord?" In other words, they were challenging Moses and Aaron that, you know, what makes you think that you are so much more important than the rest of the congregation? I mean, come on, the rest of us can also hear from God, and we have connections with God, and you know, you're taking too much upon yourself here, Moses and Aaron. And anyway, Moses heard it, and he fell upon his face, and verse 5, and he spake unto Korah and all his assembly, He goes on and tells them that tomorrow they're supposed to come. They're supposed to take some censers. In verse 6, it says, talks about that, he and his company. In verse 7, and put fire therein and incense on the morrow. And whom the Lord doth choose, he shall be holy. Yet ye take too much upon you. And this is what Moses is telling Korah there, ye sons of Levi, he says. I think I'm going to skip on down there. Sorry, I thought I had it marked where I wanted to jump in there. In verse 12, it says, and Moses sent to call Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and which said, we will not come up. In other words, they were just defying Moses' direction there. And they apparently were saying to Moses, is it a small thing that thou hast brought us out of the land that floweth with milk and honey to kill us in the wilderness, except that thou make thyself altogether a prince over us? Moreover, thou hast not brought us into the land that floweth with milk and honey, or given us inheritance of fields and vineyards. Wilt thou put out the eyes of these men? We will not come up. And Moses was very wroth, and Moses was also, I guess, a man that reacted there, and said unto the Lord, respect not their offering, and I have not taken one ass. And he's not taken anything from them. And he asked them again to come in verse 16. And Moses said to Korah, be thou and all thy company before the Lord, thou and they and Aaron tomorrow. And take every man his censer and put incense in them, and bring ye before the Lord every man his censer, 250 censers thou also and Aaron and so forth. I think I'm going to stop with that because I don't want to lose you with the technicality of that. But so they were supposed to prepare themselves. They were asked to bring a censer, and a censer was used to, if I understand right, it was used to worship. It was used to I should have looked it up a little bit more, what they specifically used that censer for, but it was when they could use it in the when they were offering sacrifice, and it was not meant to be used, if I understand right, not when they were, it was after the sin offerings and after all those things, they were sanctified, they were set apart, they were now there in worship is more where that censer was used, if I understand right. Am I correct on that? You have a little bit of, do you have a little bit confused on that, maybe? It's okay. I don't maybe have that quite right. But it was, they were thinking they are doing God's service. That's the thing that I get from this. They were thinking they were doing God's service. They were connecting. That's the part that they were thinking, that they were in connection with God and just as much in connection as Moses was. And so they had grabbed these censers. They had taken these censers and they were coming to the Lord, before the Lord, and Moses had told them, go ahead and bring those things, and that they should do that. And they did that. And in that, when they were standing there, God told Moses here to speak to the children of Israel in verse 24. Speak unto the children, unto the congregation, saying, get you up from the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. These were especially the three leaders that seemed to be against Moses and against God, really, and against Aaron. I'm sorry if I'm losing you with the technicality. I'm sorry. I'm not doing very good with keeping my thoughts in a very clear way, maybe for you. Just if you would bear with me a little bit here as I share this part with you, and try to picture yourself. Here's three men. We take these things and we sometimes disconnect them in our mind as people in the past. It's just history. It's just kind of whatever. But I tried to put myself a little bit in their shoes this morning as I was studying and specifically on this chapter here. Put yourself, think of that. I don't even want to call out names because I wouldn't want to, any one of us in light of, but if you think of yourself, maybe even if it were me and I were Dathan, Abiram, and Korah, there. These were real people, and Moses asked them to stand up, and they were supposed to get up, and the people of the children of Israel, the congregation, was asked to depart, get away from their tents. These people are wicked people. These people have done things that defy, that have brought shame to God, and have defied the children of Israel, They have transgressed. They have done wrong. They have done wickedly. And these are wicked men, it says here in verse 26. And he says, don't touch their tents, or lest you be consumed in all their sins. And so they got up. They got away from their tents. And while this was happening, these three men, if I understand right, Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, there in verse 27, on every side, the people were getting themselves away from them. They stood at the door of their tents. Their wives, their sons, and their little children. Their wives, their sons, and their little children. Can you imagine that? They're just standing. The rest of the congregation is like, you know what? The wrath of God is going to be poured out upon them. I'm not quite sure what he's going to do, but the wrath of God is going to get poured out. They're hearing this cry from Moses, and the rest of the congregation is like, wait a minute, what's happening? Something bad's going to happen here. And Dathan and Abiram and Korah and their families are standing there at the tent. Even the innocent ones, the little Sherilyn, the little Inez, Rose, Ruth, the little ones were there at the door tent. They were watching this. They stood there. And Moses said, "Hereby, verse 28, ye shall know that the Lord hath sent me to do all these works, for I have not done them of mine own mind. If these men die a common death of all men, or if they be visited after the visitation of men," in other words, if they die a natural death, putting in our own words, "then the Lord hath not sent me." Verse 30, "But if the Lord make a new thing, and the earth be open her mouth and swallow them up with all that appertain to unto them, and they go down quick into the pit, then ye shall understand that these men have provoked the Lord." And it came to pass, as he had made an end of speaking all these words, that the ground clave asunder that was under them, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up, and their houses, and all the men that appertained unto Korah, and all their goods. They and all that appertained to them went down alive into the pit, and the earth closed upon them, and they perished from among the congregation, and all Israel that were round about fled at the cry of them, for they said, lest the earth swallow us up also. And there came out a fire from the Lord and consumed the 250 men that had offered incense. These were these men that had offered incense, but they weren't right with God. These others, so the men of Korah and Abiram and Dathan, those, they had, God just opened the earth. I mean, it was an amazing thing. The wrath of God. This was back in the time of the law, and we can say, well, that's the law. And yes, that's true, but it's a type and shadow of things to come, you know. And it also demonstrates how God cannot tolerate sin, even today. God cannot tolerate sin. God does not just overlook sin. God does not do that. Yes, He forgives sin when we believe and we repent. He forgives. But he has to, if it wouldn't have been for Jesus, we would all be there, guilty. And really, that would be a righteous judgment on us, every one of us. But it's an amazing thing. So that happened there, and right after that, the fire of God, another demonstration of God's wrath, when the fire of God went and killed those 250. If you go on down, I don't understand this. I guess we're just as human as they were. Actually, I know we are, but sometimes we think we wouldn't do such things. I don't quite understand how they couldn't remember that the earth just opened up yesterday, because in verse 41, "and on the morrow," this is just the next day, the very next day. Don't you remember what happened yesterday? I mean, three families at least, and I don't know everybody else that was joined to them, I don't know who else that included, but at least those three, and 250 men killed, destroyed, in a very, not just a natural way, not just that they just died because they got old. It was very, 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 very amazing to see the wrath of God. And tomorrow, would you forget? I mean, here a few years ago, I don't believe this is anything to do with the wrath of God. I don't believe so. When Dallas and Dexter passed away, When they had that accident, they were killed a day later. You didn't forget it, did you? No. A day later, we were in grief and in sorrow for the loss. I don't understand what happened here. I don't understand that, but perhaps we're as dense and as forgetful as the children of Israel. And we just don't realize it. and maybe in other areas. It's sobering to me to see that. On the morrow, they come to Moses, and in verse 41, and they murmured. This is the children of Israel now, the whole group, it seems like, murmured against Moses and Aaron. And Moses, God just told him that, hey, why don't I just... In verse 45, it says, get you up from among the congregation that I may consume them in a moment. And they fell, this is Moses and Aaron, fell on their faces. God was so angry, so full of wrath and towards the children of Israel that he was just ready to just wipe them out. And Moses and Aaron pled for their mercy. But a plague had started, and there were among them, if you go on down there in verse 46, Moses said to Aaron, take a censer and put fire therein from off the altar, and put on incense, and go quickly unto the congregation and make atonement for them, for there is wrath going out from the Lord. The plague has begun. This is something that's urgent, Moses is saying, that you got to hurry, get yourself out there quick. And Aaron took this and did as Moses commanded. And he put incense and made atonement to the people, and he stood between the dead and the living, and the plague was stayed. Now they that died in the plague were 14,700 people, beside them that had died in the matter of Korah. 2 days, just bang, bang. The wrath of God. The judgment of God. Okay, jumping into the New Testament, just really quick. I see I have to do some very rapid adjustments here. Sorry. And I will not try to keep you late here. Just really quickly, in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 6, it says, let no man deceive you with vain words, because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. And it's talking about some of the fornication, uncleanness, covetousness, and let those not be once named among you, filthiness, foolish talking, jesting. Foolish talking, jesting. That's not murder, whatever, but these things, for this cause, come with the wrath of God on the children of disobedience. We need to be careful about that. How we speak, how we handle ourselves. Don't be partakers with them, it says in verse 7. Also, turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 5. This, jumping to the New Testament. This is also, this gospel, this message is not just Old Testament. This is the wrath of God being poured out on humanity when there's wickedness and sin and evil. We have the story of Ananias and Sapphira there, and how they lied against the Holy Spirit. And Peter told Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie against the Holy Ghost, and to keep back part of this price of this land, of the land, whilst it remained in thine own? Was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. You see, Peter was saying, you did this not just simply as a little lie, but you did it against God. When you lied to me, you lied against God, and lied against the Holy Spirit. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost, and great fear came upon all them that heard these things. And goes on and tells us about his wife, the same thing. That's in the New Testament. In Jesus, in the New Testament, under the New Covenant, no longer under the law, the wrath of God was again poured out. And we're living in the New Testament. If it wouldn't be for the mercy of God, we all would be consumed. Do you get a little bit of a picture of the wrath of God? Do you get a little bit of a glimpse of that? The wrath and the finality of God's judgment. There is no changing it. when God speaks it, that this is going to happen, nothing is going to, you can't do anything about it. You can't do anything about it when that falls on us. Now, today, while we're hearing that message, when we're hearing that today, there's still hope. And I believe God actually wants us to hear this message to prod us, to encourage us, to open our hearts to Him and to repent and to turn our hearts to Him so that we don't have to experience the wrath of God, and so that we can be saved, so we can be delivered, and we can experience the joy of knowing Him, and that we can be delivered from the wrath of God in a very real way in this life and also in the life to come. Just a few other verses to keep in mind. In Hebrews chapter 10, you do not need to turn to this. I must rush over this really quick. I'm sorry about that. I have too many verses, I guess. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 28, it says, "He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses." And we saw that in the Old Testament. Okay, that wasn't even necessarily a two or three witness thing. It was just Moses' law. It was God's law at that time, and how serious, how terrible it was. Achan, when he went and he took those Babylonish garment, and he ended up taking that silver or that gold from the city there of slips my mind now. When they went to fight against, Jericho. There you go. The city of Jericho there. And God's judgment, the finality of that, how God brought judgment on Achan's life and on all his family. Hebrews here, in the book of Hebrews here, he says, now if he that despised the law there died under two or three witnesses, he says, of how much sorer punishment suppose ye shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the grace of God, unto the Spirit of grace. In other words, if we despise the salvation of God, what God has given to us, if we despise that today, of how much sorer, of how much worse punishment will it be for us? If we reject that, it'll be so much worse than Achan, than Korah, than Abiram, and all those others, than the children of Israel. Very, very sobering. Also in verse 31 there, it says, it is a fearful thing to fall in the hands of a living God. It's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of a living God. It's not just a light thing at all. I must close. A reminder, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, in verse 11, it says, "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. And I want this message to do two things. One thing is to remind us of God's wrath. One place it tells us that we would work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. There ought to be a bit of a trembling in our heart. Lord, I think we should have a place of rest also. There should be that rest there, but we should also be, Lord, is there anything in my life that is not clear, that is not right, that I am not at peace with? If there's anything that's not right, let's deal with those things. And then also, so that's one part of it that I want us to take home. When we look at the wrath of God, when we don't allow Him, that the knowledge that He's given to us, the understanding that He's given to us, and we don't respond to that, there's a serious consequence that comes with that. And then also, a burden on our heart that we would, knowing that the terror of the Lord, that we, it would motivate us, it would stir in our hearts, and I need that. I need that. A stirring in our hearts of a burden when we're just meeting the person at the cash register at Walmart. When we're meeting somebody at the gas station, when we're meeting our neighbor, do we have a burden for others? And I know the Lord doesn't always want us to always be in people's faces and, you know, whatever all. But if we have that burden, I think it will give us, we will see opportunities a lot quicker when we see that. And if, so if we're burdened for their soul, that they would not need to taste that wrath, the final judgment. We don't want to face that. We don't want to face it unprepared. We all will face God. Every last one of us will. Yes. May the Lord bless you. Thank you for your patience. Sorry for being so long, but God bless you.